Miracles and signs, they are for hard-hearted unbelievers. They are meant to soften the hearts of those who do not believe.
Hey, this is Andrew, the pastor of Ellick Southern Baptist Chapel. I want to thank you so much for listening to this sermon, and I hope that you will join us soon. Feel free to contact us with any questions or with any needs, and we look forward to meeting you soon.
Amen. So, Jesus has just spent quite a bit of time with the Samaritans. And we saw that God, even though they were not part of the Jewish people, even though these people, the Samaritans, had a different culture, they lived in a different place, that God, in His sovereignty, was still preparing their hearts to receive the gospel. And Jesus told His disciples that He was sending them to reap a harvest that they did not work for. And this is also our place in evangelism, that when we do evangelism, when we share the gospel, when we share our stories, we are reaping a harvest that we did not work for. God has spent thousands of years, if not more, working for the purpose of His gospel and for the purpose of building the kingdom of Christ. Up to this point in John's gospel, it's important for us to know that John has already identified Jesus as the Messiah, as God with us, God in the flesh, according to Isaiah's prophecy there in Isaiah chapter 9. That Jesus Himself claimed to be the Messiah, claimed to be the way. That Jesus claimed to be Lord already in John's gospel. Now, the Samaritan people were coming to believe. There were some Jews who were coming to believe in Jesus Christ. And we find ourselves in John chapter 4, starting in verse 43. After the 2 days, He went forth from there into Galilee. For Jesus Himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when He came to Galilee, the Galileans received Him, having seen all the things that He did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. Therefore He came again to Cana of Galilee, where He had made the water wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to Him and was imploring Him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." And the royal official said to Him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your son lives." And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. And he was now going down. His slaves met him, saying that his son was living. And so he inquired of them the hour which he began to get better. Then they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." And so the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed in his whole household. And this is, again, a second sign that Jesus performed when He had come out of Judea into Galilee. Jesus did a lot of miracles during His life. In my life, personally, I have experienced the miraculous hand of God. I've experienced healing. I've seen God do some amazing work when people are sick. And through the Gospels, we see Jesus doing quite a lot of healing. We see Jesus performing many, many signs. And this morning, I just want to consider what the purpose of Jesus' miracles was. Why did Jesus do miracles when He walked on the earth? And And why, in many cases, does he still do miracles today? I think in some sense, and the text doesn't get to this point, but I think in some sense, Jesus actually cares about people. Okay, I think Jesus has compassion, and so he will heal and he will perform signs, and we will see miracles, but we don't always see miracles. So that's not the only reason. Sometimes it's best for us not to see a miracle. And I think we see more about that maybe in the text today. We jump back up to verse 43 here. After 2 days, he, that's Jesus, went forth from Samaria into Galilee. And for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. This is where John starts this encounter, reminding us that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And perhaps you've heard a little bit about this before, that these Galileans, people in the country where Jesus grew up, probably would have known about Jesus' birth. They would have seen Jesus grow up. They would have seen Jesus as a child. And though he was perfect, Jesus was never identified as the Messiah until in his 30s, right? And so they didn't associate Jesus with being the Messiah. They associated Jesus with this kid that we've seen grow up here. And I don't imagine as a kid, Jesus was just doing a lot of miracles, because even as an adult, we see him saying things like, it's not my time yet. Jesus knew when his time was, when it was time for him to begin performing signs, when it was time for him to be preparing the world for his crucifixion, right? He knew the time. And it wasn't when he was a child. And so for whatever reason it was, people in Galilee were slow to believe in Jesus as their Messiah. They were slow to show honor to Jesus, even though Jesus was greater than any mere prophet. He's a Messiah. He's God in the flesh. He is the Savior of the whole world, like we have seen. Now today, there are a lot of people who are slow to accept Jesus as their Messiah. And that doesn't mean they're not being saved, right? It just means there are a lot of people who are slow to honor Jesus as King, Lord, Savior, Messiah in the world today. I was one of those. And Jesus still won me. The Holy Spirit still got me. You know, as I have conversations with people, and I personally, as I'm sharing the gospel with people, here's one of the questions that comes up very often. If Jesus was God, you know, God is self-sufficient, God doesn't need anything. If Jesus was God, why did he need to eat? And why did he need to sleep? That right there seems to be evidence that God, that Jesus was not entirely self-sufficient like God should be, because Jesus needed physical sustenance, and God doesn't need physical sustenance. Now, I want to answer this question first and then dive into the text in an apologetic way, because as the conversation right now in our current climate between Christians and Muslims grows a little more intense, you'll probably hear this, because these conversations that I'm having there with people who are Muslims currently. And this is one of the proofs they have that Jesus is not God, that he was merely a prophet, right? Because he needed sustenance and God does not. But first of all, there were about 40 days when Jesus proved to us he didn't need physical sustenance to survive. Right? The temptations in the wilderness when Jesus was about to start his ministry, he proved to us that he did not need food to survive, and he did not need drink to survive. He survived by the power of his own spirit, right? But that even on the cross, as we see Jesus hanging on the cross, we can never say that people killed Jesus, because Scripture plainly tells us that Jesus gave up his own spirit. Not even people could kill Jesus. And these truths can only be said of someone who is truly divine, that in order for Jesus' body to die, and that's how we say it, right? God himself never died. But in order for Jesus' body to die, God had to withdraw his spirit from that body. And it's that simple for us. This is why it's important for us to clarify as Christians that we do not believe God became a man, right? Unless we fall into a heresy called modalism. We don't say God became a man, but we say God the Son assumed a human flesh and a human nature. He never stopped being divine, never stopped being God. And there is no rule written anywhere that says that God, by his own will, by his own desire, can't enter into his creation and enjoy the things that he has made, food and drink and rest, right? God is perfectly capable of enjoying the things that he has made. And so this proof against Jesus' divine just doesn't quite hold up, especially when we read the scriptures and we see who Jesus really is. But I imagine these Galileans who saw Jesus grow up, they were just as hesitant to come to faith in Jesus because they saw him as a human person. Despite any status he had achieved, they saw him as a human person. So, verse 45, so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him. They didn't receive him before, but now, after Jesus had been to Judea, after he had been to Jerusalem, the Galileans received him. Having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. When the Jews partied, the Jews knew how to party. They would all gather in Jerusalem, they would go to the feasts, and they would all party together. The Old Testament law, people ignore this, says a whole lot about partying and how it's actually good for the soul and good for our relationships with one another and good for our relationships with God Almighty. It is a celebration of all the good things God has given. We have reason to celebrate holidays as Christians because God is truly saved and because God truly blesses with wealth beyond what we need. Enjoying the gifts that God gives is itself a form of worship, so long as we don't find our identity in those things or give control of our bodies over to the things that we are enjoying. And so these Galileans, they were at this party, this feast, and they saw Jesus perform miracles. They saw Jesus healing people. They saw Jesus doing all kinds of things that you can't explain unless Jesus is really the Messiah. This guy they questioned, he proved himself through his signs. They were hard-hearted. They did not honor him as Messiah, even though they had the scriptures and even though Jesus had fulfilled all of this prophecy. And so Jesus provided them signs to help with their belief. Verse 46, therefore Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now, when you first start reading this, you probably, if you're familiar with the Bible at all, you're probably thinking this man is a centurion, right? Because in Matthew chapter 8, Matthew writes, and the story in Matthew's gospel is much more famous than the story in John's gospel. In Matthew chapter 8, Matthew wrote about a centurion who came to Jesus in Capernaum. The centurion's son was about to die, and the centurion, and Matthew paints the picture like the centurion has great faith, right? Because he does. Jesus even marvels at the faith of this Roman centurion. This guy says, Jesus, just speak the word. I have people under me who listen to me. I know what it's like to command armies. If you just speak the word, I know my son will be healed. And Jesus does, and he praises the man's faith. But notice the difference in language here. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son. And he was at the point of death. This story starts to go in a little bit of a different direction here than the Roman centurion in Matthew chapter 8. This man is asking Jesus to come to his son and to heal his son. John doesn't classify this person as a Roman at all. He doesn't classify this person as a centurion, as any sort of Greek or Gentile person whatsoever. Instead, he classifies this person as a royal official or a nobleman in Capernaum. Now, my opinion is that this is a different person. This is not the Roman centurion. I think this is probably a Jew. I think this is a well-to-do Jew with influence in Capernaum there in Galilee. And we'll see more evidence of that as we move through the text here. He went to Jesus and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Verse 48, so Jesus said to him, unless you people, Jesus starts to criticize here. This is not the same thing we see with the Roman centurion in Matthew chapter 8. This is different. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. There's the criticism. And I find this interesting because it's one of the few places we see in the gospel accounts where Jesus isn't quick to do a miracle. Jesus stops the man and says, why are you asking me to do a sign? You people, and previously, look at verse 44, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country, and in verse 45, that the Galileans didn't believe until they saw the signs Jesus was doing. So right here we see when Jesus says, you people, John has set us up to know this is a Galilean. You people simply will not believe unless you see signs. This is a criticism. That doing signs wasn't the main part of Jesus' ministry. Coming, assuming human flesh, living a perfect life, preparing the world for his crucifixion, and dying for the sins of the world. Now that was Christ's mission. Doing signs, I think, at least in some part, was because of the hardness of people's hearts. That people were slow to believe. And so Jesus, because he had compassion, he provided signs to make belief easier for people. It was in Matthew chapter 16 that Jesus said this explicitly, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after signs, miracles, wonders. I find that interesting. That if that's what you're looking for, if that's what you need, if that's what your religion is, it is wicked and idolatrous. It's not something a mature Christian does. In 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to the church about spiritual gifts. Particularly in that church, in the church at Corinth, they believed speaking in tongues was a sign that someone had received the Holy Spirit. And Paul had to set them straight on this idea of speaking in tongues there in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. Now, Paul didn't dismiss the gift of tongues, but he said, if someone is speaking in a tongue, there will be someone there to translate. One person will do it at a time, and it will be edifying for the entire congregation. And there, in that context, Paul himself that says this sign gift, the way you're using tongues, it is for unbelievers as a sign. But you, people in the church at Corinth, you are believers. And that is why I would rather speak 5 words of prophecy than 100 words in tongues, because you know Jesus already. You want to grow mature in your faith. And so we want to speak in a way that is understandable and in a way that edifies the body of believers. At these signs and wonders and miracles, as a matter of drawing people to Jesus, it is for those who are hard-hearted toward the gospel of Jesus Christ, who are slow to repent of their sin and believe in the gospel. Now, I do believe Jesus does miracles only based on compassion. I do believe God desires to give good gifts like healing to his people when we ask. But as a point of drawing people into faith, drawing people to repentance, miracles and signs, they are for hard-hearted unbelievers. They are meant to soften the hearts of those who do not believe. And we don't often think about miracles in this light, but this is Jesus' very criticism. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. Verse 49, the royal official said to him, and this is funny, right? Jesus just said, unless you see miracles, you won't believe. It's the criticism. And his response is like he just didn't hear Jesus at all. Sir, come down before my child dies. Please come. You have to come. All right? Now, it's easy to read this and be criticizing this man for having little faith. Okay. Put in the same situation, me personally, I would probably be doing the same thing. I think about how much I love my son and how desperate I would be to have my son with me so that he wouldn't have to experience death. I would be just like this man. And you know, that's convicting to me, because I realize how little my faith is. Like, put in the same situation, putting myself in this man's shoes, so to speak. I'm not sure I would just have great faith. I think I would probably be the one just begging Jesus to heal my son. There are a lot of people with really great faith, and I admire them. You know, I am personally like the man who says, you know, I believe, but please help my unbelief where I fail to believe. And I think, you know, that some kind of hard-heartedness within me, hopefully, you know, as I personally live with Jesus, hopefully God is granting me more faith to live according to his will and according to his plan. But I think we see some really good news here for hard-hearted people. Sir, come before my child dies. Verse 50, and Jesus said to him, go, your son lives. And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. So the man chose to believe Jesus. What else does he have? Jesus isn't coming, right? But Jesus said, my son would live. I'll take you at his, I'll make this really difficult choice to say, okay, and go home, right? But this isn't like solidified belief yet. We're going to see that here in a couple verses. And he was now going down, and his slaves, his servants, met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. And then they said to him, yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. That's when he believed. After he witnessed, after he confirmed the miracle. And this is again a second sign. It can also just mean another. This is again another sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. John isn't, I don't think, trying to be really specific about the order in which Jesus did signs. He's just letting us know this is another sign Jesus did. And he did this one because of the hardness of this nobleman's heart. And the hardness of the heart of the Galileans. That's why Jesus did a lot of his signs. And I'm encouraged in this way that when my heart is hardened toward anything God is trying to do, that God will point it out. I mean, Jesus pointed it out here, didn't he? You will only believe if you see a sign. He just pointed out the reality of things and kind of the shallow nature of human beliefs sometimes. But then he also provided what the man needed to believe. I think Jesus has such compassion and such love that he does that for all those who are hard-hearted toward him, all those he is saving. He provides to us what is needed for our belief. And it's a miracle that anyone really comes to faith in Jesus. Like I think I mentioned it last week, like our message quite literally is, you give up your life, you repent of your sin, God must save you, and it may hurt. Right? Repent and believe the gospel. Give yourself up and come to Jesus. And the message we want to hear is, here's all the stuff you'll gain by coming to Jesus. But that's not quite how Jesus puts it. He just says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? It's a miracle that anyone in this world, as selfish as we are by our nature, comes to Jesus. But Jesus, he provides everything we need. Sometimes that's a miracle. Sometimes it's something else. Sometimes it's a feeling. I think it's probably particular to each person. And Jesus loves us enough to do that, which is, I think, amazing. But if you are hard of heart in any way, if you are slow to see, I'm very kind of traditional in the way I like to do things. I'm very much conservative, which is a term that just means you like to conserve the way things are. Okay, that's what it means. And when there's something new, I am slow to accept it. Even if it's good, I am slow to accept it. Even when there is change, right? A change just happens naturally, right? You don't have to try to change things. It just kind of happens, and sometimes it scares us, right? But when there's change, personally, I'm just slow to get there, even if it's good. But here we see that God, despite sometimes our hardness of heart, God provides everything we need. And he still has compassion. He still provides salvation. And some of you have friends and family members who are slow to come to faith. Many people around the world are slow to come to Jesus, slow to come to faith. And look, if they are being saved, God will provide everything necessary for them. And my prayer is he uses us to do that. Amen? Amen. And so if you're like me, hard of heart, kind of stuck in my ways, look, maybe it's time this morning to just ask God to soften that. Now we still weigh and measure and think about everything new and whatever changes there are, right? Because we don't want to accept something bad. We don't want to be sensationalist, just doing things because it's new and exciting. We want to be wise about things. But if it's good and God's doing it, step into it together, always. So maybe there's some repentance needed this morning, but there is most definitely celebration needed this morning, because considering who we are now in this moment, we all used to be hard-hearted. We all used to be enemies of God because we were concerned about our own desires, and He provided what was necessary for us to come to faith and to see what a blessing it is to be in Jesus, part of a wonderful church family. Amen.